It's always a privilege to stand before any group of the Lord's people, as it represents a great amount of trust that the elders place in an individual to entrust them to stand and speak and deliver a part of God's Word. The scripture reading this morning was about Jeroboam, the dividing of the kingdom as Rehoboam and Jeroboam split. And I'm not going to be in that passage, but I wanted that passage read so you would understand what he did. As he split off and devised a religion all his own. He did not want the people of the northern kingdom going back south to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. So he wanted alternative sites, an alternative place and time. And so he sets up an entirely alternative religion for the people of the northern kingdom. I will be in 2 Chronicles 29 this morning to talk about this. I was just got back from a trip down to Austin and Lubbock, and we visited a small congregation there, and during the sermon I was disappointed and discouraged, saddened to hear that there's a what was a congregation, I don't think it is anymore, in Austin, that had decided to go to two services in the morning. You probably heard this. Does this go on? As the differences and I guess in a congregation become so great that half want to use instruments and the other half don't, or it may not even split like half. But I don't know what kind of eldership. Well, I do. I do know what kind of eldership allows that to happen. But they decided to go to the traditional service early and then go to the more contemporary service is a second service, so people have a choice. And if that isn't representative of what happened with the divide of the kingdom, I don't know what. But it was very sad for me. You hear it. And I was going to pick on Devin this morning, but he's not here because he's young and he's going to see this all of his life. And this used to not be the case. And I look out and some of you are slightly younger than me and not. But you've seen this happen in our lifetime. And this used to not be a discussion item. This used to be commonly understood that the Lord's people only did what was authorized, and we offered what was authorized. We understood what God's silence meant. But now we live in a time where we're seeing that change. It's gonna happen here in this area eventually. You'll hear about it. And what you're going to hear quite often, if someone say, well, they used instruments in the Old Testament. And yeah, they did. And I'm going to talk about that this morning so that when you hear that, that you'll be equipped with some information to engage that discussion according to God's Word. And if that person really wants to go down that road, take them down that road as far as the Scripture will take you. And show them exactly what they're arguing. That in the matter of how man should approach God, God has never left man ignorant. He has always given him direction. And this goes as far back from the beginning. In Genesis, the Lord God commanded the man. He gave him tasking. He gave him direction. This is before sin, so there wasn't an issue about how to approach God. But once man sinned, that became the issue. How does the sinful condition man, cut off from God, now approach God? And the only avenue at that point for man's salvation, man can't do anything himself. God has to do it. God has to act. So from the start, we see that Abel brought forth sacrifice, and Cain did also, but God had no regard for Cain's. We can infer from that there was direction provided of what you were to bring, possibly when you were to bring it. But God always provided direction. And we can say authority, but I'm going to use the word direction, because that's what we see repeatedly, is God giving specific direction to man, how God wants to be approached. And so when man changes that directions, those instructions, he's basically telling God, here's how I think I should approach you. That's the bottom line in this, is man's attitude, what man wants, and what man wants to do. That's really the bottom line of this. But we may infer from God's word that he provided direction, instruction, and since trust or faith and obedience only comes from God's word, that if we don't have it in God's word, then we don't have authority. We don't have direction. Okay? He hasn't told us that. In Job, which I believe was before Abraham, we find Job offering burnt offerings for his children in case they've sinned. So somewhere along the way, God has provided direction to offer burnt sacrifices for sin. And in a patriarchal period, we find Job the father offering this for his children. In Exodus, in this first interaction between Moses and God, Moses is immediately given direction. Remove your sandals. Don't come near here. Two directions immediately. Don't approach me and remove your sandals. God always told man how to approach him. As we get into the Mosaical law and God delivers this in creating his people, we start to see this term for his name's sake. What does that mean for his name's sake? Because God is holy and righteous and just, he has to tell sinful man how to approach him so that when man obeys, God is righteous to allow man to approach him. In Exodus 12, all of that chapter, we start reading about the details of the Passover. What day you select the lamb, what kind of lamb, what you're to do with that lamb, down to the day in detail. We find unleavened bread specifically throughout the Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which a lot of people find boring, but you really need to know these because this is God speaking. These were the books that Satan hated the most during the Old Covenant, because Deuteronomy, with the exception of verse 1, I think, is all of God's word. It's God delivering his will. But we find everything from the details of measurements and objects and procedures, specific measures, how you make the incense. You don't replicate that for any other purpose except in worship. You don't replicate this at home. It's not to be common, it's to be special. Certain types of assemblies, specific periodicities of when you are to approach God in certain ways. And a vast amount of detail, a lot of directions. The when, the where, the why, the who, the what, and the how to approach God. So if somebody really wants to go down this road of saying, well, they use instruments in the Old Testament, go down that road and begin with this point. Yes, God authorized instruments. 2 Chronicles 29:25, as Hezekiah is restoring the temple worship the way it was supposed to be. If you remember, they found the scroll of God's word. They read it. He tore his robe because he knew they had not been doing what God had commanded. And so Hezekiah is restoring the worship, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. Instruments were authorized. But as we're going to note, specific kinds of instruments are authorized. Only specific people will use them, and only specific kinds of music will be used at specific times, and then it's to cease at a specific time. Very much detail-oriented. God wants man to follow these details. He gave specific direction. He gave a commandment. He specified who, what, when, where, why, and how specific acts of temple worship were to be conducted. These were God's commandments. So in their case, the failure to use these instruments, these specific instruments, by these specific people, at certain times, in certain ways, would have been sin. They would have been disobeying God not to do this. Continuing in 2 Chronicles, and the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets. You always find the priest and the trumpets together, not just anybody used a trumpet. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets accompanied by the instruments. And while the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang, and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Then it ceased when the burnt offering was finished. Numbers 10:10, we see it's sin not to use trumpets over the offering and beyond the offering. You were to do these things and not to leave them out. So what you would find here is if they didn't use the trumpets during the burnt sacrifice, that was sin. If they continued beyond the burnt offering, that would have been sin. They were to begin at a certain time, they were to end at a certain time. He is specific. Note the singers, and I use the Greek term, not the Hebrew, so you can see this. Psaltodoi, where we get that psalm. Psalm, we drop the P, but the Greeks still use it. Psalm. Psaltodoi were singers. And adontes are praising, and you just block that word to ado, where we get ode from. That was a type of song. It was an edification song. So there was praising, and there were specific singers, because you can't sing when you're blowing a trumpet. So the singers sing, and the priests blew the trumpets, and other Levites in the priestly service used the cymbals, the harps, and the lyres. Instruments were designated by type, who played what, who stood where, and they excluded all that was not commanded. Because if you were not of the tribe of Levi and you decided you just want to bring a drum that day to temple worship, you're probably standing by yourself because everybody knew what was about to happen. This was a period of time where recompense was immediate. And we seem to think today because people aren't struck dead for disobedience that God's a little more tolerant of error. He's a little more patient with recompense and when he'll render that out. But he is not any more tolerant of error today than he was then. There is order. It continues until the burnt offering was finished. And then continuing now at the completion of the burnt offering. The king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down with worship. And the context here is that the instruments have ceased, and now the singers are singing. There's no instrumental accompaniment at this point, because that would have been wrong to have continued beyond the end of the burnt offering. Who was to sing what, with what words, and how they sang with joy? Very close comparison there to our Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Sing, making melody with your heart. They sang with joy. Instruments were played until the burnt offering was finished, and they sang praises with joy. This is the unaccompanied singing part of this sacrificial offering here. Everything was done by direction. The singer did not use instruments. They sang, and their role was to sing praise. They were specially trained for that purpose. You had singers. You had certain kinds of music. You had odes or ado. You had praise songs. You had psalms from David. So there were purposeful types of music. As we continue, and thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God, every work which he began in the service house of God in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. He didn't prosper because he was enthusiastic and he did it with his heart. He prospered because he did all that was good and right and true. You don't prosper through disobedience. Okay? Things done in law and commandment were done by the authority of God. Hezekiah would not have done good, right, and true before the Lord had he not used instruments, and had he not used them in the manner prescribed and for the purposes set forth. Specific kinds of music had specific kinds of purpose. Now, there's a lot of implications here that I can't get into because of time, because worship songs are, that music is a special kind of music. It should be holy. It should be offered in spirit and truth to God. For two or more gathered in my name, there am I also. So in an assembly of two or more, we're going to invoke his name or his presence and offer music to him on any day of the week, because Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 don't say on the first day of the week only. It just talks about, you know, when you are offering music to God, we offer to him the kind of music he wants. That doesn't mean it's okay to go out any other day of the week and be entertained by instrumental music of spiritual songs. If we listen to gospel songs, what's called gospel songs, if we listen to those different kinds of music, some of them may be odes, Some of them may be praise songs. Most of them are praise songs. There was a word for that kind of music. And it's accompanied by music, and we allow that to entertain us, then we better not be trying to call that worship, because that's false worship. And that kind of music shouldn't be allowed for entertainment, because it's not for entertainment, it's for offering. We seem to forget that. We're not here for ourselves this morning. We're not here because we like the sound of the music. We're here to offer of ourselves to God. He is the recipient of our worship. Proskuneo means to come before and kiss the feet of. That's worship. We give to Him, so we have to give to Him. We should give to Him, should want to give to Him how He wants what He wants. It's not about us, it's about Him. Note the types of instruments, cymbals, harps, and lyres. There were certainly drums present that we find flutes in Psalms 5:1, but you don't find the flute in temple worship. You find these instruments, you find the Levites using these instruments, nobody else. No one from the tribe of Judah has an instrument. If you were from another tribe, it's not like you said, I think I'll just bring what instrument I want today and join in. You probably would have been struck dead. So these were the Levites. Cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment that was from the Lord to His prophets. They're specific types of instruments. God authorized specific types of instruments. There's a plethora of instruments out there at this time, but it's interesting that you don't find drums included anywhere in temple worship. You read about the history and development of instruments and what drums are used to evoke. They're used either in military use, or that are used to evoke that pagan sensual worship of idols. That's where you find those drums used. Specific types of instruments, trumpets were authorized for specific people, the priests. And in the earliest day, you go back to Numbers 10:2, you find that that's specified by number. Two trumpets, they're to be made of silver. So they're told what to make them out of and how many to make. So if you want to go down this road about instruments being used in the Old Testament, yeah, they were used, but they were used under very strict, specific direction by God. You didn't choose just whatever you wanted to do. Other instruments were present. They were not added. To bring an instrument that had not been commanded would have been sin, similar to the unauthorized fire offered by Nadab and Abihu. And I haven't dwelt on Numbers 3-4. We should all be familiar with Nadab and Abihu. The pattern's the same of human behavior. The principle in which God acts is the same. He's to be treated as holy. Don't bring something strange or unauthorized to God in worship. Nadab and Abihu, these are Aaron's two oldest. They're told where to take the coals from. They're told where to take the fire from. And for whatever reason, we're not given the reason, they took it upon themselves and decided they could take the coals from wherever they wanted. They didn't take them from beneath the altar. They took them from somewhere, and they offered that unauthorized. King James says strange. That word is unauthorized. They offered unauthorized fire. They were struck dead. The fire came out and consumed them. This is the same, offering something that's authorized or not authorized. He stations the Levites, note only the Levites, so God authorized only specific kinds of musicians. Not only the specific kinds of instruments, but specific kinds of musicians. Judah did not get stationed. They did not play the instruments. The Levites did. People from other tribes, regardless of their musical ability or their desire to join in, they were not authorized to play with the Levitical musicians. Non-Levites, them to have been so presumptuous would have been similar to King Uzziah's burning of incense in the temple. The king was not to burn incense in the temple. You go read 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah does this, and he is struck with leprosy. Why? Because he was not the right person to offer that at that time in that way. When the burnt offering began, the song Edo, or where we get the Old English word ode, to the Lord also began, and the numbers of the singers, this is hymnodotes, or hymns where we get hymn from. Our word hymn is just an abbreviated form of that Greek word hymnos. You hymneo a hymn, you adeo an ode, we sing a song, and we psalmneo a song. It's the same. They were skillful. There were 288, that's specified. They are specially trained singers. They're not playing instruments, but they're singing. I don't know this for sure, but I think with this kind of detail and this kind of expertise and training, the knowledge they had of music, I think they're already into harmony of some kind of singing to offer their best. We don't know a whole lot about the kind of music of the ancient days, but the kind of instruments they used and the sounds, and specially trained singers, I believe, and it's my opinion, that they were already in the realm of offering harmony-type singing to offer what was best. David set apart specific people for specific kinds of service, some with instruments, some to sing. Songs to the Lord, the Hade Kureo, or songs of praise. We call it praise songs today. We hear that term. We specify. Whereas odes, this is praising, singing a song of praise, hymning a hymn, hymnaos or odes, were prophetical or teaching in nature. They edified, they warned, like the Song of Moses. We have these old songs that we still sing. We love them. I love them. I love the old songs. They tell a story. You know, sometimes they have five stanzas, you know, they're long, but they tell a story. Whereas a praise song tends to offer a one-liner, kind of redundant, you know, of praise. But hymns and odes tell a story. I love to tell the story of Jesus. There's like five or six stanzas there. It's a story song. It doesn't seem to appeal to the younger generation. I don't know if that's an attention span thing or what. That's a separate study. But the younger generation doesn't seem to like those as much. But God did rebuke unauthorized instrumental music. When the northern kingdom split off and Jeroboam went off and set up his own religion for everyone to keep him from going back to Jerusalem, he took people who were not Levites. He offered different sacrifices in different places at different times of the year, in the eighth month instead of the ninth. So he's 1 month off, probably so people can go to both places. But God sends Amos to the northern kingdom. He says, I will not accept your offerings and sacrifices. I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your hymns, the melody of your psalms and your harps. I will not listen. They're using the right instruments for the time, but they're not using them in the right place, in the right time, in the right way, by the right people. These were not authorized places of worship from Dan to Bethel. Dan to Bethel is the southern boundary of the northern kingdom. It used to be Dan to Beersheba when it was one kingdom, way far south there of Judah. But with the kingdom divided, it goes Dan to Bethel. But these were not the authorized places. The priests were not Levites. They attempted to worship God. They did so in unauthorized ways. The wrong music in the wrong place, the wrong priest, the wrong days, the wrong purposes. It was all false teaching. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock. There's a life of luxury here. But they sing idle songs to the sound of the harp. And like David, and pretentiously imitate David, they invent for themselves instruments of music. David had been authorized to appoint Levites to play harps. That was a command. But Israel, northern kingdom, was not authorized to do what they were doing. They were imitating, but these were pseudo-musicians. They fancied themselves to be like David, devising different kinds of instruments. Presumptuous, arrogant to believe they could do whatever they wanted in offering what they devised to God. And we wonder, how can people get to that point? How could those people have gotten to that point, having seen the great works of God? We ask the same question today. You know, we've seen the complete revelation of God. You have it in your lap. You can buy it or get a copy free of the complete revelation of God. From the fullness of time on, we live in a time where we reign with Christ, and we enjoy those privileges, and yet people are turning away. How do Christians today turn away from that? It's attitude. It's rebellion. It's disobedience. God has replaced the physical with the spiritual. The temple and his worship were a shadow of the good things to come. In Christ today, we are the temple. We are all priests. We offer up not man-made instrumental sounds, but the sounds from God's instruments, a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. To acknowledge his name is to acknowledge his word, his will, and to comply with it. Our hearts are the instruments that we offer. Everyone should be familiar with Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. God does not have to specifically prohibit the use of instruments in the church today. You'll hear people say, well, he hadn't said not to use them. That's a child's argument. You use that argument in the Old Covenant days, you'd have been struck dead. Try and drag another instrument into that temple and use it that wasn't authorized, you would have been struck dead. There's a lot of things that God has not prohibited. That's not how authority works. It works by what he authorizes, what he gives direction to. We must understand these things that pass away, that having his authority for what we do is essential to be pleasing. If we have not heard it from his word, then it cannot be a faith. And whatever is not a faith is sin. He authorized instruments. He authorized specific types of instruments and kinds of musicians and kinds of music. He rebuked the unauthorized instrumental music, and he's replaced all of this with the spiritual offering. There's no authority in the New Covenant to employ these instruments. The bottom line, and all this comes down to attitude toward authority, attitude toward God's word and what man wants. One of the most striking contrasts between the old and the new, if you look at the original language, but you don't have to know it, you can read it in English. One of the most striking contrasts between your Old and New Testament is the lexicon, the use of words, what words vanish and what words appear in the New Testament. If you ever want to, do a study of the words that vanish, and you move over to the New Testament and start reading. What words do you not see anymore? There's a complete absence of language direction in the New for the use of designated singers, like specific praise groups. Okay. Seasonal procedures, measures of distance and quantity, specific instruments, these uses by designated people. The New Testament is void of that language of telling us how to approach God in these ways. It's gone. It's swept away. What is specific is to assemble the first day of the week, to sing, making melody with your heart. That's all the direction that's given. Those two don't sum it up, but I mean, that's the sole direction for music there. Obedience is determined by attitude. That influences direction and it has consequences. Attitude may be determined by knowledge to some extent. Some people can be ignorant of God's word, and that determines their actions. But attitude's a result of humility of spirit. What I don't find anywhere in the Lord's church, everywhere I've gone in the world, I don't find the people and the leadership who are humble in spirit, I don't find them making errors like that. When they're humble in spirit, they have yielded, they've submitted to God's will. They follow God's word, and I don't see those kind of errors in those places where the people are humble in spirit and they submit. Ultimately, the introduction of anything unauthorized and how we approach God as a result of pride, personal desire, and ultimately the personal estimation that our own desire takes precedent over God's word. Same thing as in the garden. Eve saw the fruit. And you remember Brother Peeler mentioned this. One sees, one desires, one takes for oneself. This is the bottom line for anything unauthorized being introduced in worship. I like it. I want it. We're going to have it. That's the bottom line. This hasn't exactly been the lesson that speaks to salvation directly, of a call to salvation, to look at our soul. But what it has been, it's been motivated by what I heard and what I see. And this comes up a couple times a year. As you'll hear about a congregation going a certain direction. And we know from Ezekiel's vision of the lampstands and from Revelation, that lamp is God's word. That's the light to the world. And the church is the lampstand that holds that up. Now, when a congregation starts to hold up a different lamp, then Christ removes that lampstand. And we're told that. He gives a warning. We have seven of those in Revelation. And the qualities of the Lord's church today can be found dispersed somewhere in one of those. But it's always a deviation, a departure from God's word. And that starts with attitude. Now, why someone can't check their attitude, I don't know. I can't find an answer for that. Why someone says, I like this, I want this, and we're going to have it. I don't know what mechanism's in place that causes a person to not be able to say, this is what God says, here's what I want, and then this starts to outweigh it. I don't know how you stop that, how you change that. But this was designed to give you some information, hopefully some edification, exhortation, that when you hear someone say they use instruments in the Old Testament, take them down that road. Say, yeah, they did. It was authorized. And let's go into detail, the kind of detail God specified. And then let's look at what we find in the New Covenant of what God has specified. See what's missing and see what's there. And when you do that subtraction, you find of what we're doing this morning, of offering, making melody with our hearts. But if you have any need, if you remember the Lord's church and you have any need of prayer or encouragement, we have a great tradition. It started in the 1800s with the revivals and the frontier days of those hell and brimstone, fire and brimstone sermons, and get people to come forward. I don't know what the first century church did or how they did that. But we offer an opportunity each time we assemble. Or remember the Lord's church, if they need encouragement, prayers to come forward. Or if they're not a member, if they're interested in study, or if they've decided to become baptized for forgiveness of sins and to become a child of God, then that opportunity is presented. Whatever your need is, whether you resolve in place, each time we have an invitation song, we ought to resolve to be better tomorrow than what we were today. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing.